In our study, we've been examining prayer over the last several weeks. I appreciate Jerry for kicking it off, or for organizing it, I believe. It's always a good tongue twister to try to figure out how to say all the things that we've looked at. So just as a way of review, remember, we've talked about the purpose of prayer. We've talked about the power of prayer. We've talked about the privilege of prayer. We've talked about the persistence of prayer. And Steve helped us the last couple of weeks, talking about the principles of prayer. Lord willing, the study will increase our desire to pray. It'll help us to pray more fervently and with more consistency, and it will benefit from all that prayer has to offer. When I think about prayer, it's humbling to stand before you, to think of my Christian walk of the last 15 years and how my prayers have changed from how I was originally raised, which was a lot more rote prayer, and that's the upbringing that I had, into a different type of prayer that hopefully is more personal, is more in tune with the Father, and that will hopefully help guide and help to grow me as I communicate and draw closer to our Father. So the last 2 weeks, Steve led us through how we must pray in faith. That's a really big component is faith. We must pray with humility. Like Jesus said in Luke 22, verses 42, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." We must pray in harmony with the will of God. And we must pray with thanksgiving. And that's a lot. There's a lot there, thinking about faith, humility, the will of God, thinking about thanksgiving. I'm just trying to talk to God, but these are active components that I think are really necessary. And we really can't overestimate the value of the Word of God when it comes to each of these principles. Where do we learn about faith? Well, faith comes from the Word of God, right? Humility. It's learned by reading the Word of God. Knowing the will of God is impossible without the Word of God. Thanksgiving is much easier when we read about our blessings in the Word of God. So the Word of God has some play in prayer, and I don't want to underestimate that whatsoever. Just as way of to talk about what we'll talk about tonight, talk about what you're going to say, we're going to look further into prayer. We're going to talk about the practice of prayer. So tonight, hopefully we'll talk about two ideas, really how to pray and when to pray. When I think about how to pray, I think I could talk about that for weeks and weeks, and I think I could hear you each speak about how to pray for weeks and weeks. I'm going to take an initial look at some examples of prayer, give some other examples, and Lord willing, when I have my second week, I will cover that a little bit further in depth, so I will circle back on that as well. And when to pray, I think it'd be really easy for me to just say, pray without ceasing and be done and sit down, and it's Scott's turn to stand up and talk for the rest of the time. I'm not going to do that. Hopefully it's still productive. Then next week, we do not have service on Wednesday. Next week starts VBS. This Sunday night it kicks off. So we will not have a Wednesday service. We'll actually have a quick interruption for our study for prayer for a really good cause. And then that Thursday night next week, we'll have our share night with refreshments downstairs. Please come to that. I think that'll be really fruitful just to see what our congregation has been investing in over the last few weeks. I am humbled just being a part of a thread of, as people talk about the things that they're planning, the things that they're thinking about, the things that they're prepping, the questions they're asking, it's very clear to me that they have everyone's heart is right there, that they care about, and they're thinking about, how would I best want to prepare my child? How would I want my child to hear about these important topics of when we look at Daniel and the example that he was? And I already know just from the way that people are caring about this and taking it seriously and having fun with it, taking it seriously, but having fun with it, that is going to be a great VBS. So Lord willing, that's going to be taking place next week. The following week, we'll discuss then whom should we pray Like, with whom should we pray? Do we do this alone, or do we do it with others? And then for what should we pray? And with that, we'll talk a lot about biblical examples and really take a look there. So there's a little bit of that. I'm going to give an introduction and then move swiftly into a start on how to pray. So prayer catapults us into the frontier of spiritual life. Of all the spiritual exercises, when I think of, you know, reading God's word, when I think of fasting, when I think of prayer, prayer really is the most central, I believe, this is my personal opinion, because it pushes us into communion with the Father. The word of God really is his message to us, and I can't decouple those hardly at all. And I think there's some act to fasting. When I look at prayer, I'm like, man, if I could elevate one of those, I would elevate prayer because it's because of how necessary it is in our lives and how beneficial it is. When I think of it, to pray is to change. I don't know that we've said that yet, but to pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. If we're unwilling to change, if that's not something we want to do, then we'll abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic in our lives. But inversely, the closer we come to the heartbeat of God, really knowing what he wants, what he wills, the more we will see our need and the more we will desire to be conformed to Christ. And then that will happen through prayer. When we pray, God slowly and graciously reveals to us our negative actions, maybe our rough edges, the things that need to be fixed in our lives, the things that need to be changed, the things that need to be transformed, and he provides an avenue for that. He provides, he sets us free from those things. In prayer, real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after him, to desire the things that he desires, to love the things that he loves, to will the things that he wills, and we're taught to see things from his point of view. Those are some of the outcomes to prayer, is that we are transformed to no longer think of things only from my point of view. I think of that transition of, you know, being a teenager or even being in my early 20s, and then that transition to being married and how I emptied myself of me when all of a sudden it wasn't just me anymore. And then having kids, I was emptying of me even further. I think of the same thing with prayer. When we really have a strong relationship with our Father and that communicate so often with our Father, then we're no longer going to be thinking just our own thoughts. We'll be emptying ourselves a little bit of us, if that makes any sense. Many people have written about prayer. Many people have talked about prayer. Many people have written prayers down, I guess. But of all the people who have walked with God, let me just say it that way, those people who have walked closest with God have used prayer as the main business of their lives. If you can think of it that way, the main business of their lives, it is their lives. It's the most serious work for their most productive years. And for some, really, to breathe is to pray. And that seems like a little bit of an exaggeration, and it is, just to illustrate how people depend on prayer as a serious part of their life, or maybe an automatic part of their life. It really talks about the dependency that we have with prayer. If I was to give an example, as we talk with our Father, there's a relationship between a child and their parent, and they are, to a certain extent, at certain points in their life, absolutely dependent upon their parent. How dependent are we on God? Or how do we try to go it alone? Or how do we just try to imagine and work through things on our own without having the faith to depend on our Father? So those are some things to consider. Many of us might be discouraged rather than challenged by such examples, just maybe the giants of faith that can just spit prayers out like this, and it just sounds so eloquent and things like that. But I want to tell you, it's not the eloquence of speech. It's really the heart, and the heart is what matters. Steve talked about that in the last couple of weeks. I want to encourage everyone by just saying that God always meets us where we're at, and he slowly moves us into deeper things. I don't need anybody to raise their hands, but maybe think about this statement for a second. Do you want a life of greater, deeper, and truer prayer? Is that something you desire? Do you want to have a better relationship with God? Do you want to have a life of greater, deeper, and truer prayer? I think if I asked, people would probably raise their hands and say, yeah, that's something I want. That is where I want to go. And hopefully, Jeff, you're going to stop introducing this topic and start getting into how I can do that. But how do we get there? And I tried thinking of metaphors. I know that an occasional jogger, someone who just goes jogging once or twice a week, all of a sudden does not enter the Olympic marathon. Like, they do not do that. That is not, you don't jump from one spot to this next spot at all. But they prepare. They train. There's a period of time where they're getting better. And there's probably highs and lows during that point of time. So we can see the ebbs and flows in our lives, but if we're focused on, this is an avenue of my life that I want to improve on, you can set goals for yourself. You can try different things, and maybe in that initial time, you know, there's some habits that need to be broken and replaced, and there's some other habits that need to be put in. We're going to talk about some of those. But then later on, maybe there's other ways that are just will help deepen and improve with that. I'm reminded of Zach's talk several years ago now, but just step by step, little by little, we get better, and we get better as we go through. So really, to think about prayer, if you want to be better at it, you can. If you want to have a better relationship with God, you can, but it can take some time, and it can take some effort. I don't want anyone to walk away and say, you know, I've tried prayer before, it just didn't work for me, and just you dismiss it like it's nobody's business. So let's not do that. To understand that the work of prayer involves a learning process saves us from really arrogantly dismissing it like it's false or it's unreal. I was thinking of an example with that and just thinking, you know, if we were to turn on our television sets and, you know, that TV doesn't work right away, and maybe the big game's on or something like that, then we don't declare that there's no such things as, you know, the electronic frequencies that bring us the TV or anything like that, but we assume that something's wrong, something's disconnected, something's just not working, that there's something in the works that's not there. So maybe something's unplugged, maybe something's malfunctioning, and we work and we know that there's something that will fix that, and we want to make it better until we get the results that we want. And that's maybe a way to think about, if prayer isn't working for you, if it's something you're like, oh, that's maybe for other people, please don't think that. Please think there's some things that we can do to improve that. I could go on with that, but I'm not going to. So let's start considering how to pray. There's a lot of places I could go. I wanted to go to the Lord's Prayer, so Matthew 6 and Luke 11. I'll start with Luke 11 quickly. I will just talk about it, but I will go to Matthew 6 and spend a little bit of time there. In Luke 11, Jesus' disciples saw him praying, and they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So they actually witnessed Jesus praying. How many times did they see Jesus get up early and start his day with prayer? How many times did they see him working with people and then get away and spend some quiet time by himself? And I think of that there is an example there, that we see Jesus spent time in prayer. We see that example, and the disciples would see, hey, this is something important. They also knew, several of them had been with and worked with John the Baptist before, and they knew that he taught his disciples to pray. And while they prayed as Jews, we've talked about this, they recognized a need to learn more. And I think I really appreciate that attitude. You know, teach us, teacher. Teach us how to do this. We want to get in closer communion. We see that what you're doing is effective. We see that you have this amazing relationship with God. You are his son, but we want to increase our prayer life as well. Teach us. And I appreciate that humble spirit, knowing that they still have more to learn and that they want to learn. And I think if we have that same hunger, that same desire to continue to grow in this area, I think we can do that as well. I want to mention that the Lord's Prayer is an example prayer. Jesus says, pray in this manner. We should learn from it. It's a pattern. It is not a word-for-word prayer that we necessarily need to be saying over and over again. That's all I'm going to say on that. But I think Luke 6 gives us a little bit more insight starting in verses 5 and 6. So I'm going to turn over there, Matthew 6, starting in verses 5 and 6. It says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." "For they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." There's a lot just in that one verse. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to the Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Over the last several weeks, I've heard pieces of this. I don't want to repeat every single thing that people said. I just want to add a little emphasis as we move in. And then I'm going to ask you a few questions, hopefully, and I want to get some feedback on this. But really, this talks about the simplicity of prayer. Jesus is saying you don't need to speak volumes. You need to speak your heart. And I think that's pretty clear in saying you don't be like the Gentiles who are using these empty phrases and heard for their many words. Don't pray for the attention or to impress other people, right? There's a sense of humility that exists here. And do not try to impress God with your vocabulary. That doesn't even make sense to me. That God already knows what we need. What we need to do is we need to say it. In contrast, he says, pray like this. So starting in verse 7, "Pray then like this. Our Father who is in heaven." An important component of this is that he addresses God the Father. And the idea is, who are we talking about? Who are we talking to when we pray? Who is it that we are talking with when we pray? Our Father in heaven. It's kind of like we're writing a letter. Who is it addressed to? Who are we talking with? Our Father in heaven. He addresses God the Father. He says, "Hallowed be thy name." Express reverence toward God. Acknowledge who you're talking with. I heard this in Tim's prayer as he acknowledged God for who God is and what God can do, and that he knows us. And now I'm forgetting what Tim prayed. I'm sorry. But he clearly said that as I was thinking about this idea, really expressing reverence to God and talking about who God is and the attributes of God. I think that's important for us to get in the mindset of who it is that we're talking with. And this is something that I've struggled with a little bit, because we're talking with God, and God is our Father. And so I think of the relationship between a father and a son, maybe, or a parent and a child. And I think of, there's several attributes there, right? There's familiarity, right? There's a little bit of familiarity, but mixed with respect. But there's also, like, I can tell my dad anything. And I know my kids, that they will tell me any small thing that's going on in their life. They just want to tell me about it. They want to impress me with this picture they drew. They're not up here. This is good. Or they want to talk to me about just what they saw today. Like, I looked out the window and I saw this. I'm like, wow, that's great. And I want to encourage that conversation. So there's nothing too small to bring before God, just like there's nothing too small that our children would bring to me. Likewise, I don't think there's anything too big. What is too big for God to handle and to hear? There's nothing, right? So there's nothing too big. There's nothing too small. What then should we be bringing to God? Everything. What's on your heart today? What are you worried about? What are you excited about? So in that, it's a little bit like the relationship that you, as you matured, that you started having with your parents. It's sometimes that immature relationship where you would tell them everything, but there's also sort of that maturing relationship as you start to be like age and your wants and desires and your things in that relationship with your parents changes. That might be also how your relationship is with God. I also thought of it sort of as, you know, as we're fellow heirs and sort of sons of the same Father, you know, we're talking with Jesus, who's like our brother and everything. So maybe there's a familiarity there, or that Jesus is going to be the bride, or that we are going to be the bride of Christ. Let me say that correctly. It's a little bit like talking to your mate or your spouse, where you would share everything, that your intimate thoughts with God. So there's something there as well. What's really interesting about prayer, and you already know this, I'm just saying it out loud, is God knows us better than our earthly fathers do. He knows us better than our spouse knows us. But he still wants to hear from us, and he wants to have that connection even more than our fathers and our spouses do. So it's something to consider there with it. And now I have no idea where I'm at in my notes. Okay. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It talks a little bit about the will of God there. Where is it done? It's done on earth as well as in heaven. Let it be done on earth as your will is done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We've talked a lot about what that daily bread is. But praying for your daily bread, not the wishes of a genie, but for our daily bread, the things that we need to survive. Some people talk about this being the physical needs. What are the physical things that are needed? It's okay to include those to God, to say, God, I really need this. This is a need in my life. This is something that that I'm worried about, or that's going on, or whatever. There's this thing that I need to talk to you about. There's something there. But really, that we're not, I think, focusing on our daily bread or our need, something that's needed versus something that's just wanted. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. There's that prayer of forgiveness, praying for forgiveness, and knowing who we're talking to, that our sins would actually be forgiven. Knowing that when we confess to God, that there's something there. We're not just saying, oh, I did this and this and this. He knows you did it. But there's something in the act of confession that's there, and asking God for forgiveness. And those can kind of be summed into, well, we're talking about our spiritual needs. We've talked about some physical needs. We've also talked about some spiritual needs. I think that's in there. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Steve talked about this as well. He talked about protection. Pray for protection. We know that this is protection from the temptation to sin more. Those problems that are in the world, those things that are tempting us and drawing us away from our closeness with God, pray about it. Tell God what is pulling you away, what is rooting you or anchoring you to earth and to worldly things and to carnality. Tell him about those things. There's something about you being able to form that into words and to be able to get that out that it can be really helpful, and to admit it to God. There's something there. Protection from Satan, knowing that we are fighting a spiritual warfare. I think there's something there. I'm curious if there's anything. We have discussed the Lord's Prayer a few times over the last several weeks, and I'm going to discuss other prayers in the next 2 weeks, Lord willing. But I want to see if there's any comments that you would add, something that you would add, something you would correct, something you would change or emphasize or would like to talk about at this point.
I'll start. I'll bring up a topic that might be, hopefully it doesn't rub anybody wrong, but in the fifth and sixth verses there, and I mentioned it briefly in my talk a little while back, it talks about where we are to pray. Now, we were all raised a little differently. I was raised in a place where we always prayed before every meal, unless we were in public. We did not pray in public for this reason. But we would either have a prayer in the car before we went in or something like that. Because I think prayer is a very reverent thing. And I think that's why we're told here that, you know, we have examples of us praying with our brothers and sisters, of course, in church. But when we're in public and you're getting interrupted by waiters and there's lots of noise and maybe you can't hear and things like that, sometimes that's a little awkward for me. And then when I go out with all you guys to eat and I don't know, are we supposed to do this or are we supposed to not do this? And, you know, try to make everybody happy. It's just something that we might consider, why we do what we do. I asked a brother that did that a lot, and he said, well, I think it's important that people see us praying. And I don't know if that's a, you know, maybe they can throw that out. But I think it's, to me, the prayer is a very private and personal thing. Now, I can say I can stop before a meal and quietly say my prayer myself. That's another thing that we would do sometimes if that was the circumstance. But sometimes we need to be respectful of the prayer, and I think we have specific scripture here that tells us when we are to pray and when we're not, and how to do it.
I appreciate your perspective on that. I have just a slight difference on that, and I don't disagree with what you're saying. I think of, when he's citing specifically about hypocrites, I think he's teaching against their act, and I'm not saying that we're being hypocritical in what we're doing or when you're praying in public, but I do appreciate the idea that, sometimes you have 12 people at a meal together, you're at a long table, what are you supposed to do? And there's a struggle there. Do I say something loud enough? Do we do, what do we do? And I don't think there's a right answer to that. I think there's a, what are we going to do? And I love that there's the ability, that we have the ability to decide that as a family, as a group, as a whatever it needs to be. I know what's right for my family, and I know what we'll do. But I think you have the ability to also decide yourself. Shane.
Well, I had a comment, but then I'll say something about Alan. When I think about a situation like that, I think of Daniel, and I think of a man who prayed consistently regardless of his external circumstances. Mm-hmm. So he didn't pray in public to be seen, mm-hmm. but he also didn't not pray mm-hmm. to hide. He prayed consistently, and so that's the approach that's how I would respond to that. The other comment that I had is just with regard to the Lord's Prayer here. He says, our Father, but then there in verse 10 and in verse 13, it talks about your kingdom. Mm-hmm. And so it's interesting when we approach the Father in prayer that we're approaching our Father, but we're also approaching our King. And mm-hmm. I haven't talked to any kings, so but you feel like that relationship would be different. You've got an intimacy with your Father, and you've got a reverence for your King. And so it's interesting that he calls him Father once, but he references the kingdom twice. And so it is, you are my Father, I'm going to bear my soul to you, but you're also, there's some humility there. Mm-hmm. And so there's two facets to that.
Thank you for that. There was a while where Jeff went completely off his notes and just started talking, and that may have been lost in there, but there are several facets to our relationship with God. Who is God? There are several words that describe, and I think Father is a good one. I think King is another good one. I bet we could probably come up with a few others to really talk about, to try to get that personification of who is God to us when we talk about Creator, when we talk about several other words. And each of those has a different dimension that I think we can focus on. And I think it's helpful to see those different things come in our prayers. And that might be a way to also pray, to concentrate on maybe one of those facets. This might work. To focus on one of those facets. If you found that your prayer life has gone stale for some reason, focusing on God as this facet of God might be one way to change your prayer life a little bit. So it might be helpful so that you're not doing the same thing you've always been doing. If that's not helpful. That was a lot of words.
We mentioned a couple of weeks ago about public prayer and private prayer being different, whether God hears us and things. I'm wondering, too, if our prayers in public can be for the benefit of others. And the scripture that I noticed a couple of weeks ago that hit me was in John chapter 11, and it was the incident with Lazarus. But Jesus is getting ready to pray to his Father, and he says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. So he's saying it for the benefit of the people around him. And again, he's reminding us, God always hears us. And we should know that. But our personal prayer is different from public. And there may be times we're saying things just for the benefit of somebody else.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting because, just like there's different facets of God, there's also different facets of us, Are we evangelizing to others? And is that the most effective way to evangelize to others is to pray in front of them? I don't know. I think that might be a portion of it, and I think it hits different people at different times. And I think to model how to pray with someone sort of one-on-one is super effective. But I think there's some other ways to that could be beneficial as well. So, yeah, thank you for your comment. I appreciate that. Dave.
Yeah, I was thinking about Alan's comment. I know as far as Don and I, when we go out to eat, and we've eaten with people that are not members of the church, and a lot of times we're eating with people that are members of the church. But even when we eat with someone that's not members of the church, they know that we always say prayer before we eat. And they respect that there. And they usually ask, you know, if we'd like to say prayer before so. And I think it's important enough to be conscious enough for you yourself. And I know before Don and I, we've been separated and we'd have to say a silent prayer and stuff. But still, we take time to bow your head and go to the Father and realize that, you know, He's blessed us with these things and He needs the praise for it. That's our feeling on it.
And I appreciate that because what I'm hearing you say is, what's my purpose for praying? Is my purpose to impress people? Is my purpose to sway people in some way? Is it to show off in front of someone else? Is it doing what these hypocrites are doing? It's not. You're saying that there is a point where I need to honor God for the, and be thankful for the things that He's given me, and we are spending time doing that before every meal. I think that clearly talks about your purpose. Now, if some people see you do that, that's one thing. Whether you need to do that or whether you don't need to do that, I think that's for you to decide. Randy.
I like to think that our prayer life is a litmus test for our relationship with our Father. Mm-hmm. Right. And so it's a very private thing. How I feel about God, my current relationship with Him, whether I've been studying or not, there's lots of things that enter into this, but it is not a decision point for me as to when I talk to Him and when I don't talk to Him. I can think of meeting my Father in the airport, or I can think of meeting my Father in various public places, and it didn't stop me from hugging Him and talking to Him as if we were at home in the living room. It didn't really matter. And so I think it's a very private thing. It's my relationship with God. Thankfully, I go through the Holy Spirit, right? And really, there's nobody else involved. Now, when you have children, you're teaching, you know, you have that. When you have young Christians or people that are outside the church, I think you're teaching too. But that's not the point, right? The point is I'm talking to my Father.
Mm-hmm. Yep, it's another touch point that just happens to be happening there so they can see an example of what's going on. I feel like something that really helped me in my prayer life was to hear other people pray. And I think that happens in different aspects. When someone is going through crisis or when someone is thankful for something great going on, to see that example in other Christians really helped me to understand prayer at a deeper level. So, and there's different ways to do that. There are times where we do that as a group, that we pray together, just like we have a song service, we have a prayer service, or we have several prayers during a service, and that's praying. There's a slightly different purpose there, but I think there's something there.
We have some brethren that are really, I think, very good at enumerating different people that are having challenges in their lives from the pulpit during prayer, and that encourages me and makes me wonder, could I stop right now and list the brethren in the congregation that need my prayers? They're having challenges, whether it's health challenges or spiritual challenges, and those are the things that I need to keep on my mind to show the Father that I love them, I'm concerned about them, and so I appreciate it when brethren are specific about that and remind the congregation to be specific as well.
Mm-hmm. I have a comment just about, you know, when you... We have many examples of Jesus who has compassion on people. Then he acts, and miraculous things tend to happen when he has compassion. I think miraculous things could also happen when we have compassion on those around us, have that empathy and that care for others. But what we do is our avenue on that is prayer, to turn that idea over to God, that desire, that hope, because we have a faith that he can change and has changed things in the past, and that he can do it again in each of these situations. Thank you. I am really off on my timing, but that's okay. I appreciate the comments that we've had so far. I'm not concluding yet. You got me for 4 more minutes, maybe 3 more minutes. So I was going to cover 2 things, and I'm going to cover the second thing, or else I got to cover 3 things in 2 weeks, and I don't know how that'll go. So the second question I had is when to pray. I skipped over all sorts of things. We were going to talk about praying in Jesus' name and all sorts of things. Maybe we'll do this again sometime. This will be fun. But when to pray? Shane mentioned Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early." And we can keep going with that. There's an example that Daniel loved God, and that he was going to do this. He was not doing it to be seen. He was just praying, but he wasn't doing it not to be seen either. He was seen. But I think the idea with it is that he said, morning, noon, and night, I'm doing this. We see David also in Psalm 55, verse 17. He says, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Now, is there something wrong about scheduling prayer? I think there's something about setting aside time each day to pray, and I think there's something really good about that. I know the best days in my life have been those days where I've said, you know, God, I am going to wake up, and then I'll say some ridiculous number like 4 a.m. or 3 a.m. or 2 a.m., and that 2 a.m. does not even make sense. I will wake up early, purposefully early, and I'm going to dedicate that time to my relationship with you, to grow that relationship, to talk with you, to read your word, to understand what's going on. So I think there's nothing wrong with praying daily at certain times that you want. I don't want to get, you need to pray at 9 a.m. and noon and 3 p.m. I don't want to say that. I don't want to say, well, 20 minutes before you eat. I'm not a doctor prescribing something, but there's something to being able to start a habit and to dedicate your time to doing it, I think is what's important. Making time each day to spend in prayer is important. So that's scheduled prayers. What's the opposite of that? Spontaneous prayer. Do we have examples of those? We absolutely do. There's prayers. I don't think that it should just be limited to just special times. I think that Jesus spent all night in prayer before selecting his apostles, right? He did that. The Garden of Eden, there was an event that was coming up, and he didn't say, well, I've already blew past my 3rd time today. I guess I'm going to stop. He prayed 3 times in the garden. That's what he did. Paul and Silas, they prayed. They also sang hymns while they were in jail, but they prayed then. Nehemiah prayed silently at the spur of the moment at one point. Nehemiah 2, verses 4 and 5. The Israelites prayed to God in the heat of battle. There were a lot of times where this thing is happening right now. It is most appropriate to pray because that's the only thing I know how to do right now. Christy and I unfortunately witnessed an accident several years ago, and it turned out to be a fatal accident, and it was just up here on 50. And there was a moment where no one said it, but I said, we need to pray, because what else do you do? I don't know that I could have medically done something. I don't know that I could have done anything else, but the most appropriate thing at that moment was to pray. And if it didn't fit, it was right at noon, so that would have kind of worked with morning, noon, and night. But I think the idea behind it is that spontaneous prayer really talks about the attitude, and I think it helps us to get closer to that idea of praying consistently and without ceasing. When something good happens, I pray. When something bad happens, I pray. When my friend is in need, I pray. When something happens, I pray. It gets to be that in and out of your breath, that as you breathe in and you breathe out, what do I need to be praying for? And maybe we start looking at things, why am I not praying right now? And we start thinking about that as opposed to, when do I make time to pray? And almost reverse it. So I think whereas, and I know I'm out of time, oh, there's someone coming upstairs. Maybe she's not coming upstairs. That's okay. I think the idea of having scheduled times to pray develop basically the experience of prayer. It helps us to form good habits to pray. But I think the spontaneous prayer is also beneficial to get us to start thinking more like our Heavenly Father, to start thinking about what He needs, and really develop the disposition to pray in all circumstances. I'm going to leave you with those thoughts. I hope that they were edifying and helpful for you. We will further explore this in approximately 2 weeks.